Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Wow, it is so good to see you guys. I want to take just a minute. We're going to breathe. I don't know if you've done it lately. Isn't that nice? You know, they say most Americans don't breathe enough, which is an ironic thing because you think that'd be the one thing we'd keep up with, you know. But what they mean to say is we don't just... You know, Jesus said something interesting in Matthew chapter 11. So if you want to turn over there, this class is called Rest Accelerates Your Journey. At least I think that's what it's supposed to be called. We're going to go with that title now that I've said it. And so what we want to think about today is obviously that's one of those paradoxical statements, because when I'm on the highway, I live up in Owosso, it takes me, you know, 15 minutes to get in, and then I'm going through and I'm a little aware of my time getting in. The thought is never, if I slowed down, I'd get there quicker, right? You know, so it's counterintuitive, this idea of rest accelerating your journey. And so just to make sure we're dealing with the same basic concepts here, when we talk about your journey, okay, we are in some effects talking about the life you're living, but more specifically, as we've termed it for this workshop, it's this idea of pressing onto the goal to becoming more like Christ, because that's fundamental to this concept of rest accelerating your journey. Meaning, if you have the wrong goal about your journey, this class won't help you. Okay? But if you have the right goal about your journey, if you're truly thinking, man, my main thing, as God put it, is to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and become, share in His sufferings and become like Him in His death, meaning that daily death, not just when you physically die, but when you die to yourself, you become more and more like Him. And in Corinthians, where he talks about you're being transformed, you know, into the image of His Son, when that is your journey, then rest dramatically, not just slightly, but dramatically accelerates that journey. Now, I'm going to make my case, and you can decide whether I'm right. But that's the proposition in front of us this morning. In Matthew chapter 11, we find Jesus, and as you just thumb through the text, he is a guy, he's a busy fella, okay? And when you get to verse 28, he says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Take a breath. "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay, so Jesus set up this proposition. He says, if you come to me with all your stuff intact. Now, this is really important. He doesn't say, come to me after you've offloaded, right? He says, come to me in the heart of your weariness. Come to me in the heart of your burdenness, and I will give, present tense right now, you rest. And he said, then in that state, you can take my yoke upon you. Okay, and that yoke is that rabbinical terminology that talks about not just teaching, but rather the living. I'm assuming this is maybe common knowledge, but the idea of the rabbi to a disciple, and why it's so astounding that Jesus chose these fishermen and these tax collector types, is that these guys, when a rabbi would say, take my yoke, he was saying, I believe you can become just like me. That's what that is. When he said, take my yoke, a yoke was something that a rabbi would develop. He'd say, this is how I approach and connect to God. And so when he's saying that idea of take my yoke, he said, once you've accepted my rest, then you can take on that process of becoming just like me to carry my message out to all those others. Feel free to shut that door and go quiet them down. So tell them I said so. I'm co-director. All right. But the idea is, he said, when you enter that rest, then, and that's a key, then you can take on me in a way that carries that message out to the rest of the world. And as he closes there, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here is the question. Do you feel like you are carrying a light yoke? Do you feel like you are carrying a light burden? Do you feel that you have rest and you have ease? Is that how your life experience honestly is? Or is it more like this? I got up this morning, I was already late. Before I did a single thing, I was already behind. My to-do list was already blown, and it's like your brackets after the second round, you know, this year. It was just blown. Everything I chose to work didn't work, okay? And it's only 8 o'clock. You know, in the Army, we do more before 9 o'clock than you'll do all day. You're like, I blew my life more before 9 o'clock before I could all year, you know? And you have this feel, and as soon as you get something right, what are you doing? I got that right. You're not thinking about getting some right. What do you think about the next thing, right? And then you get that right. What do you think? The next thing. And you get that right. And you look back, and do we have a life that is joy-filled? Do we have a life that is at peace? Do we have a life that is expectant and hopeful? And many times I would say no. And the reason is because I didn't enter His rest. I left Him behind, and I got busy in the activity of God. There are maybe carrying out His principles, but He's way back here still saying, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the question is, why don't we rest? Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Yeah, come on in. Find a seat. Help them out. We're all the body here. Yeah. Scoot over. Do whatever it takes. There we go. Excellent. Adults moving in their seats. There's no greater act of submission in the Church of Christ than adults moving in their seats. That's my experience. You ever try to get people to move forward? Oh, my goodness. It'd be better if you physically just went and carried them. It'd be more effective. Excellent work here. And there at the end of, or the beginning of chapter 2, we get this creation account. And man, I love the creation account because it just explodes when you really see it, when you really stand there and watch, man, all this life coming to life. And he gets to chapter 2 here, verse 2, and he says this, by the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. Let me ask you this. Was God like now I'm done? Was God working in Adam's life? Was God working in Eve's life the same way He works in our life? Yes. So He can't mean that He's inactive in that sense of, you know, we kind of get the picture of Sabbath. I should have brought a bed in here, but I wouldn't have gotten back up probably. But we kind of get this picture of Sabbath that we're just, oh, I'm not going to move a finger, you know, not going to move a muscle. You know, and Jesus came and exploded all that, that it's not a matter of the inactivity. Okay? So God here is not saying, I'm now done with my work. I'm now completely inactive. Okay? There's something else He's expressing here. Yes, He's done with that creative process, but we don't think for a second that God in all His infiniteness was not still at work in the process of all the things that are going on. He's trying to express something here. And it says here, there in verse, continuing in verse 2, so on the seventh day, He rested from all His work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it set apart, made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. Now, here's what I want you to get. The key for rest is not inactivity. The key for rest is trust. It's trust. What God is demonstrating is He didn't create something and He's like, micromanage. You know what I mean? If anybody can micromanage, it'd be God. If you can work on the molecular level, you can micromanage. Okay? And if you can work at the complete universal level, you can micromanage. Because there's no end to what could be done. But what God is demonstrating here is trust in the very work that He done. He says, I can rest, i.e. be at peace, because I trust the work that I've done. And I'm setting it aside as a model for you, that you can trust the work, not that your hands have done, but that an almighty God, an all-knowing God, an all-loving God has done in your life. Now, when you go to, it's interesting, go to Exodus 20. And when He's there and He's talking about, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but I think crazy, and so maybe I'm the odd guy here. But when you're processing through these Ten Commandments, okay, because just to set it in motion, obviously you have the fall, and then you have the flood, and then you come here and you raise up this nation, and now, you know, God set aside a people, and now they're really into it, they're connecting with that message, and He says, here are the primary elements that I want you to live by. And He says there, you know this, I'm the Lord your God, and so these first three are very much these kind of, not they have practical application, but very philosophical. He says, I am the only God, and as a product of that, I don't want you to say God plus one. Yeah, we got God, but I also got this idol. He said, that's not going to work. And also, I want you to honor my name. Not simply as, don't use the Lord in vain. Not like that. But He's saying, don't empty me. Don't make me common. Don't make me familiar. Not because I'm petty. Oh, that's embarrassing. Not because I'm petty, but because, that poor soul, God bless him. But because fixing, and we're done. But because, what was I saying? He says, I want you not to empty my name, thank you very much, because it's reality. I want you to live in reality. That's the emphasis there. It's not this that he's up there and he's petty and saying, no, don't use my name. He's saying, here's the reality. And if you start thinking of me as common, if you start thinking of me as just familiar, you're going to lessen the reality. But then he gets to 4, and I want you to notice this. Right there in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord our God. On it you shall not do any work, and none of these people should do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in him. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, made it set apart. Why? Because he wanted this concept to be firm, that they have the work that God had given them, but he wanted them to take that physical time to realize we don't have to be stressed out that we didn't finish. Don't you think there were times that there was left work undone, left from the previous day? I mean, have you ever had that experience? My dad, okay, he flew in from here, drove in from Pennsylvania. He loves the workshop, loves it. Loves it for years and years. That's why I love it, okay? And so last night, he's dealing with something going on his arm, and my wife is really sensitive to these kind of things. She said, we need to get that checked out. And he goes in, he has an infection, they admit him to the hospital, you know, he's there. It is killing him not to be here, you got to know. He would honestly, I think if they gave him the diehard example of like, okay, you can go to the workshop, but you got to cut off the arm, or you can keep the arm and stay here. It would be a toss-up, you know, he'd be like, oh, you know, because it's killing him. And this is the good stuff. We're not even talking about stress like his responsibility. How much more so if he knew, what if he was the director? Man, it'd be just killing him. And doesn't that do it to us? You know, and what God is saying is, Jews, when you are living this life, when you get to that breaking point and you enter into Sabbath, I want you not just to be inactive and sit there, I can't wait, and you're just waiting for the breaking point where you can get back to your work. He said, I want you to rest. I want you to trust me. In the same way that I show that I trust my own self, that I trust my own work, I want you to trust me. Now, what happens when we don't rest in him? Go to Hebrews chapter 3. When we don't rest in God, there are serious, serious implications. In Hebrews, by the time we get to Hebrews 3, we have this this discussion about Jesus and how he is superior to all things. And that's the backdrop to this discussion. I cannot talk and turn pages. There we go. All right. So in Hebrews 3, what we find is this. We find they're chronicling this idea of the Jewish people, and Jesus is greater than Moses that he details there, verses 1 through 6. But when he gets there in verse 16, he says, Who were they who were heard and rebelled? Were they not all those most led out of Egypt? And he asks these series of questions. And he says there in verse 18, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now there's a correlation here. What did he just say? He says they will never enter rest. Why? Because of their unbelief, their untrusting nature. Okay. Now I want us to think through this just a little bit. You're a slave in Egypt, and this guy Moses shows up, and he's pretty convincing, and then the signs start to follow. And you get that 10-session course on you should trust God. You know, whether it makes sense or not, you should trust God. So now they're leaving, and they come out to the Red Sea. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this. They have all the evidence in the world that God has been at work. They should be able to go, ah. But what do? They're massively stressed. Matter of fact, they say we prefer the ungodly over the godly. We prefer Egypt over you. Now, you know what we do? We say we prefer the work of our hands over trusting you when it's ambiguous. We prefer the effort of our mind over doing that. We have to run 24/7 because if we miss it, it's going to all fall apart. And God says to them, and therefore to us, he says, I want you to relax. I think if God would have come in bodily form, you know what he said to the Israelites? I think more than anything, relax. Didn't you get it? But here's the consequence of not getting it. They're all there. Moses, who is still getting it, waits on God, raises the staff, waters part. They go through, the Egyptians die. Now everybody's celebrating on the other side. But what's the very next thing that happens is they face another crisis, and what do? We prefer the ungodly over the godly. Why? Because they didn't walk through the Red Sea by faith. They walked through the Red Sea looking for relief. And if relief is your God will fail you every time. Because you tell yourself, if I can just get through this next thing, then it will be better. It will never be better. Because you are worshiping a God that cannot answer you. And that's why the vast majority of people walked through the Red Sea, got to the edge of the Promised Land, and said, we can't. Why? Because their God couldn't. But Joshua and Caleb said, we've been at rest. Our God can. And your God can. The situations we face, as grave as they are, and I do not minimize any situation, because some of you are dealing with some deep and painful things, but they are just the same as every person in this world ever dealt with, because the fundamental question from the beginning till right this second until the very end is, who will you trust? And their problem, why they couldn't enter the rest, is because they couldn't let go of this idea of trusting in the seen. Because they could at least understand what it felt like to be in Egypt. They did not know what it felt like to walk by faith. And when the crisis point came, they demonstrated they really had no faith. Because when they're on the west side, or the east side, of the Red Sea, and they're all jumping up for down for joy, there is no faith building there. There is none. Because they're now seeing the result. Faith will only be built if you're on the west side of the Red Sea and you say, I believe, period. If I die here, I believe. If they torture me for hours, I believe. If they take my children, I believe. That kind of faith, God will build and prepare you. That's why they were perpetually unprepared. They wouldn't enter His rest because they didn't trust Him. Now, go into in chapter 4, and He says, He turns His attention more to us. Therefore, since the promise, and this is true to this day, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. How would you do that? For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard, listen to this, was of no value to them. Why? Because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. God says, I got a message for you. I'm listening. I've got another message for you. I'm listening. He might as well not have said anything in terms of them. And it's the same for us. If we are here at this workshop, we can gain an enormous amount of nothing. If everything we're thinking about is, how am I going to make this work? How am I going to make that function? Have you ever seen somebody get a great idea that they saw in another church and then take it to their church and it fails so miserably? It would have been better if they just never said anything. Do you know what I propose to you? It's a faith issue. Okay? It's this issue because, and it's gradual. Nobody sits out and says, man, I'd like to have another God besides Jehovah God. I mean, that's just so ridiculous, okay? But what happens? We're standing here in this spot on Jehovah God, and we start to say, well, I don't know what He's doing. We see this great thing over. What do? We slide, and we start trusting this. We don't even realize it. God gives us a crisis point to choose to go back, but many times what we will do is we will sit here and say, I'm just going to work this a little bit harder, a little bit harder, a little bit harder. And we don't even realize that because of disobedience, the very message that He's given us, irrelevant. So what's the reality for them? He goes back, he says in the tail end of verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God had said to us, so declared on oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. I include that because, and he included, I believe, because he's trying to emphasize this fact. Do you want God angry at you? Ignore this message. Just do it by your own strength. Have a great, miserable life. You know? But he's saying, understand that raises His anger when He says, I am inviting you to rest. And you're refusing it because you won't just trust in Me. And He's like, that makes Me mad. He continues. And yet His work has been finished. Get this. Since the creation of the world, His work has been finished. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rests from all His work. And again in the passage above, He said, they shall never enter My rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached them did not go in because of their, again, disobedience. Therefore, God set a certain day, calling it today. And I'll stop right there. Now, here's the point. He's saying, what Jesus said, I'm restating is a fact. We don't have a set-aside day because God made His point. What He's saying, in Christ, you can enter that this second. And that key is faith. Now, I want to kind of give you a little equation for those math majors in here. Here's how I want you to think about that. Rest equals trust plus discipline. And the reason is this. It's back to this idea. You will say in this second, I trust God. Then God will bring you to a crisis point because He wants to deepen that, and you're going to be tempted to go over here by your own strength. The discipline says, whoa, 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 wait. I'm going to take captive every thought, including the one that says it's better over here. I'm going to stay here and trust God, even if it doesn't make a bit of sense. And that equation is what Jesus used all the time. I want you to consider, Jesus had set apart times to rest. Okay? He had times where he'd go, you know, before he chose the disciples, when he was first getting into his ministry there in Luke 4, he'd take these times and he'd get away to rest. But I also believe that Jesus was resting in the middle of all the work he was doing. Why? Because he trusted God. He didn't give way to the fact, there are too many people, I will never feed them. There are too many sick, I will never heal them. There are too many blind, I will never make them see. There are too many people that are against me, he didn't go there. He disciplined himself to stay in. He captivated those thoughts. He captured them. And he said, you will not rule me. I'm going back to the very promises of God. And that's the same basic promises that we have. When you're sitting here and you say to yourself, I feel powerless. Nothing is getting better. God says you have a choice. You have this crisis point. You can trust me and potentially remain in my rest. Or you can leave and leave the rest. But it's pretty much that simple. It's now the execution that we have to work on. But Jesus would take those times away to remind him that there's something much greater going on. And it's the same for us. Now, I have forced myself over the last about 3 years to take rest blocks because I am all active. You know, I'm all like, what's the next thing? And so one of the first things I did, I took some time. I spent like 48 hours alone and I was in this cabin. And it was horrible. I accomplished nothing. I mean, it was terrible. The first 12 hours, I was full of hope, you know. And then I went to sleep, woke up the next morning. And then you know what I found out? I was so stressed out because people knew I'd gone away. And you know what they're going to ask me when I come? What did you accomplish? Nothing. I just laid there. You know, it was horrible. It was the worst experience of my life. But what it did was it started to break through that belief that activity was the answer to accomplishing things. In contrast to trusting God is the issue of accomplishing things. And so it started that. Later on, I had experiences where I went to the deal that Randy Harris and some of those other guys do with Growing Deeper. And for one period, we had, 24 hours of silence. And if you ever sat with like 20 people silent eating dinner, that's weird. That's really, especially for a talker like me. And I'd be like, funny thing. I can't talk, you know. It drove me crazy. But what it did was it gave me a touchstone to have those experiences when I'm going through my day and, you know, I get a call and they're like, well, here's this deal about workshop or here's this deal with this family or this guy's telling me his marriage is falling apart. That's a touchstone to remember that same rest that I had physically, I can now have spiritually because it's the same basic point. I'm trusting God to get this done and not my activity or my plan. I'm resting in Him so that He can do His work. And that's why I really want to encourage you, make some time. Make a decision to make some time. My sense is this, because rest accelerates your journey, then the devil is definitely invested in you not resting. But when you make some time, when you say, I'm not telling you to take an hour a day. Okay, if you got an hour a day, God bless you. I want to live where you live. But periodically, I'm taking this afternoon. You know, if you got kids in the house, say, husband, I'm talking to you women. If you got his kids in the house, say, husband, you say, I'm doing exactly what I always do. I'm leaving the house. But you go in and you say, I need to take some time, and you just be with God. You know, well, how do I do that? Man, this is 3 books of like 1,000 that are out there that are primers that get you thinking. A Celebration of Discipline, Soul Feast, Living God's Love. All these are good. I've done these. There's 1,000 more. You probably got 20 better. Okay. The point is, these help you to make that break in your thinking that you create some space. All of them will basically say, create some space. You know? And how you pray, there's 1,000 ways to do it. The main thing is to be there and be devoted to the fact that I'm going to trust in God. And when my mind starts to lead me away, I don't beat myself down. I just say, oh, wait a minute, I'm here to trust in God. Oh, wait a minute, I'm here to trust in God. Oh, wait a minute. Now, the first time, it's painful like everything. Okay? It's very painful. But the more you do that, the more it becomes a reality for you so that you can be in the middle of your work day or in the middle of your kids having all these crises or in the middle of whatever's going on in your life And you're able to say, wait a minute, that same peace is still a reality for me because why? Because I'm trusting in Him. Now look at this. I want to point this out further in Hebrews. Just as kind of reinforcing. Okay, how are we going to do this? He says there, and I just wanted to note how he follows this section up. It says there in verse 12. Because when I'm reading through this text, I'm like, what's the connection? I'm always looking for the connection from one section to the next. Because it goes to this idea of rest, and then all of a sudden he switches gears to, for the Word of God is living and active. Okay? I mean, that's true, but it seems a little bit odd. It seems like we're going this way, and all of a sudden we're going this way. Then in verse 14, he says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, and here's the question, therefore means we've already talked about this, but we haven't talked about it. This is the first introduction of the high priest picture here in Hebrews, and he's therefore saying, therefore what? What are you? It's like God is like, here's three random things I'm going to give you, and I put them together, you know? It's not random, though, to God, okay? He says rest. I'm going to draw this out. When we think about this, there in verse 12, for the Word of God, what is the Word of God? Who is the Word of God? Jesus. So he's saying, so Jesus is living and active. And notice how he describes him there. He's sharper than a double-edged sword. He penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. He judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from him. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now here's what he said. I want you to enter my rest. What's the base of me into my rest? Because you can trust Jesus. Because Jesus is penetrating, doing the very work. Because you can say, I can't rest because I'm such a mess. He's like, I got it covered. Because when you trust me, that's when Jesus is going to be able to penetrate. Let's do the alternative. I'm going to clean this stuff up. So what do we do? And today, I'm not going to, whatever it is. I'm not going to cuss. I'm not going to lust. I'm not going to be jealous. I'm not going to be greedy. I'm not going to be covetous. Whatever it is. You know what I mean? So how do you do that? Don't. Don't. I mean, I'm getting annoyed listening to myself right now, okay? He's saying, I want you to trust me and I will transform you from the inside out. And when we do that, we have access to his power. And I've heard people say this, and man, some speakers already reference this. I'm going to use my own little picture. But imagine that there is this tube coming. This is as creative as I get, okay? This tube is coming down from God and it's right in your back. There you go. And God says, this is the power that I'm going to give. As long as you think your methodology is going to do it, you know what you do? You block the tube. You block his power. You block his spirit. Because effectively, it's pride. Because what does God say? I oppose the proud. And I would add to that, he also opposes the proud moments. So you might not be proud, but you can have a proud moment. And you block his power out. And you say, no, I'll take care of this piece of it, God. I'm not going to rest in you. I'm going to get active here on this. And then what happens is you block his power out. Well, then typically what we do is we're like, I just need to do it better. You know what I mean? That's a big, great lie. You know, the devil said, if you can just do it a little better, then it'll get better. You know, and God's saying, come back here, clear it all out. Let me fuel you so you can be so much more productive. And the picture here that he introduces, Jesus will get down so deep. You think you got a mess going on. You don't even know the mess you got going on. OK, he's going to get deeper than you could ever understand. And he's cleaning it up because it says in 1 John that he, as you walk with him, he is continually purifying in ways that you don't even know you're yet struggling with. The key there is trust him. Next thing. Where he goes to this idea of high priest. He has introduced the high priest. Why? Because he already introduced Jesus in verse 12. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, meaning what? He has got it done. He said, let us hold firmly to the what? To the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who is, are you feeling bad about yourself? You don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with your weaknesses. But you have one who's been tempted in every way, was without sin. Now here's how I think we can read this. He was tempted in every way. He was without sin. Shame on you. Not the point. Not the point at all. He's saying he has done it and he's leading you. His transformative power, his living and active self that's getting into you, cleaning you up. He's leading you to that reality that he's in. That's how you can rest. But let me reinforce with this last passage. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, there's, man, a lot of parallel thought, and I will kind of buzz through it. Verse 15, speaking of the supremacy of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Now, let's stop right there. What he's saying is this, Christ has authority over all things. Have we heard that before? You know? Yeah, I mean, it's not, I think it's kind of funny how we do the Great Commission sometimes. It's this idea that we go, what's the Great Commission? Go into all the world, and you do, and you do, and you do. But we miss that first verse where he says, all authority has been given to me. Not some just generic authority, but the power has been given to me. Rest in my power, and you can carry this out. But when it's just a matter of saying, give me the five principles and I'm going to execute, you are so prone to do it by your own power and not to rest in Him, you will have no good overall effect, right? And you'll be totally burnt out. You have entire compassion fatigue because you just can't do it anymore. Why? Because you have no renewable energy here. You have just that little bit that you got from God a week ago, and now you're just working on your own stuff. And he says there, he says, what are your problems? Do you have, think about this. Tell me your problems, Mike. And Mike says, well, here's what's going on. Well, that's a visible problem. Jesus has that taken care of. Well, I have this other problem. Well, that's an invisible problem. He also takes that. Is there any other kind of problem? Your problems are either visible or invisible, right? You know? And he's saying, he's got it. He's got it covered. He goes on and he just continues to reinforce this. Verse 17, he is before all things. Meaning, he's got your sin covered from the very, very beginning. Your first memory of blowing it with God. He's got it covered. In him, all things are held together. What about problems in the church? He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn. Verse 19, for God was pleased all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things. Meaning, he's also in charge of the reconciliation process. You're not. The point is, when you stay in his rest, he is doing that work. Now you say, well, where's the work come in? Because you take his yoke and work with him in an unburdened state. You know, I was having a conversation with somebody one time and they said, you know, my life was so easy and stress-free and then I got baptized and it's so stressful. You had that experience? Now, there's a good thing to have a sobriety of your sin. But sobriety of your sin should immediately bring you to the realization, I'm free! When you realize every new thing you learn about Christ, it's not a list that just beats you down. You get to that point and you're like, that's another thing I'm free from. That's another reason he died for me. That's another thing to be excited about a Savior. You know when people talk about, I'm familiar with my Savior, you get so familiar with Christianity, you're not in touch with how much you need saved right now. You know? Because if I start to think, wow, this sin alone would destroy me, except God is saving me again, it's almost like we lay out on the railroad tracks every day and the train is coming. And Jesus comes and frees you up. And you're like, that's awesome. The next day, you're on the railroad tracks again. Now, to keep it creative, because you get used to the railroad tracks, wouldn't you? You just, after four or five times, you'd be like, yeah, railroad tracks, he's coming. You know. So next time, he's pushing off a bridge. I don't know. Whatever he's doing. But if you got that picture of he's saving you and saving you and saving you, don't get me wrong. He's not still feeling the nails. My point is that the sin we're saved from should be assigned to us to wake up and celebrate. Don't feel bad. Don't feel bad. That's exactly what Jesus saved, and he will continue to transform me if I humble myself and participate in the work he's given in that restful state. Now, here's the great news, and then we're about done. As he continues there in chapter 1, I want you to notice this. In verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? Because he's got it all covered. So we have no problem talking about him because even in the questions we can't answer, we know he's got it covered. So he goes on and says there in verse 29, to this end I labor. There's the labor, but notice this, it's beautiful. Struggling with all whose? His energy. Isn't that amazing? The very energy of God himself is available to you if you can enter his rest. If you can say, no matter what's going on, I'm going to enter your rest. Now, here's what happens when you enter his rest. When you enter his rest, then he's able to do his work in you unfettered. He's able to do his work in you uninhibited. He's able to do his work in you in a way that's powerful. And all of a sudden, it accelerates your ability. Now, we understand this on a physical level. My wife, we started homeschooling at the beginning of the year. Okay? And we thought she could homeschool Monday through Friday, and then she could work Saturday and Sunday. That's the dumbest idea in the world when you say it out loud. But in our little conversation, in our prayer time, we thought that made total sense. And you know what God kept doing? He's like, okay, go for it. You know, and he keeps hemming us in, you know. And so we get to the point that my wife was like losing her sanity. So we thought, well, we got to make some changes. And we thought, well, we'll go ahead. And instead of working Sunday afternoon, you won't work Sunday afternoon. We'll try that out. And you know what happened? I mean, it was just a matter of hours, you know, relatively. It was not a really super long shift. But it gave her that time to rest. And guess how Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday started to go? So much better. I mean, it's almost instantaneous, you know, knowing that the rest was there. Now, physically, we get that. You know, if you go and you're trying to run a marathon, if I tell you in this shape and I'm like, I'm going to run a marathon, I'm like, okay. And I'm like, here I go. you're like, you're dead man. You know what I mean? I mean, you are not making it 2 miles, much less 26. You know how that goes. You run a little, you rest. You run a little, you rest. You run a little. So physically, we get it. How much more so spiritually? How much more so? Especially with the direct mandate of Christ that he said, if you will rest in me, I will transform you. You know that idea in Romans 12 where he talks about when you renew your mind? This idea of renewing your mind, this is the very thing. Because one of the main things, I think it means putting Scripture in, absolutely. But I think one of the main applications is when devil tempts you with this thought, I'm no good, I better work harder. Nobody likes me, so I better just cut down on this God thing. Whatever that thought is that comes in, when you say to yourself, I can rest because God has that answered, what happens is He is able to fill you up in a way that is so amazing, and He is able to transform you because your mind is renewed, not so much because you have new information, though that's critical, but because that new information changed your tendency to take command. And as you allow your mind to be renewed, He makes a promise. And notice this wording there. It doesn't say, renew your mind and transform yourself. He says, renew your mind and what? Mind and what? Be transformed. It's passive. And He says, if you will rest in me, I will do the work. Do you not think I did pretty good with the world? Didn't I do good with that mountain thing? The whole ecological system? You know what I mean? Let it be evidence to you. If I can rest, if God can rest with a whole world here that certainly still needed attention, can we not also rest? And that's the thing that He's saying to you. I would love to be able to see you guys next year and you to tell me and I to tell you, hey, I rested in God and God did these things. I rested in God and I watched God accelerate my journey in becoming more like His Son. And you don't come to me and say, here's the 50 things I've done. You know, unless you say, I rested with God, I took on Jesus' yoke, and Jesus led me to do 50 things I never would have done. I want to hear that story. I thank you so much for your time. And I want to be always clear, I am the worst and the worst at this. But because God put it in those terms, this is not an option. This isn't, well, I could do this or I could do that. He's saying this is critical. This is part of the function of the relationship. Man, it is important. It is very important. So I pray that this will be an ongoing process in our lives to develop this so that we can truly be who we are to the world. Because let's face it, there have been times in my life where I've reached out to somebody on behalf of Christ and they look in my life and you know what my life looks like? And they're like, they're drinking their beer and they're like, I'm much more relaxed than this fellow. You know what I mean? They're like, I'm not near as stressed out as this guy. You know? And so for our witness to hold any value, we have to be able to give off that total, not impression, but that reality that we are calm because God is. And that will change the world. Let's pray together and we'll be done. God, we bring it all to your feet because your feet are the only ones that can walk with that kind of burden. Father, we want to, I know that probably everybody in this crowd knows how powerful Jesus is. They know He is our high priest. We get that. But help us to then take that next step to internalize it in direct confrontation to the stress and the depression and the things that weigh us down. Help us to take that and put it right there in that same arena as the devil's temptation and say, I don't know how it goes, but I am entering into God's rest. And if we have to, in our minds, make that decision a million times a day, man, that's worth it. It's so worth it. And so, Father, help us even in this second. Man, there's a full schedule and we're stressed out. Man, I wanted to hear this speaker, but that idiot Jason scheduled him against the other speaker I like. And I get that. Man, that even those little things are really agitate. And, Father, help us to know we don't get to get to peace by just saying, be more peaceful, be more peaceful, be more peaceful. We get to peace by saying, I'm going to rest in you and I'm going to do the best I know how to do in submitting to whatever you lead me to do, and trust that you are truly an almighty God. And you have said, if we humble ourselves, not if we memorize all the scripture, but if we humble ourselves, you will lift us up. And so, Father, that's the promise that we're banking on today. It's in your Son's fantastic name that we pray. Amen.